existence as an accident. It was created by an omniscient, omnipotent God. Evolution has about run its course. Intelligent people know that there are systems within systems. And they couldn't have developed in a linear fashion. They had to be put together by somebody who knew what they were doing. And it's an awesome thing. And every time you watch a sunset or a sun come up, every time you hold a little bitty baby, every time your blood clots on your finger, and every time a bruise eventually goes away, you can be praising God that in spite of sin, He's created a way to have a good existence. But it was by design. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the second angel's message or the third, but I do want to skip down to the last part of the third, verse 12. Here is the patience or the perseverance of the saints who keep the what? They keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. Turn back over to chapter 12, verse 17, last verse. It's very similar. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus. Turn over to Revelation 19:10. The Bible does explain itself. And I don't want anyone who's not as familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist message as maybe you are to get out of here without the simplest understanding of what constitutes the remnant church of God. I fell at his feet to worship him. John was swept off his feet. Now this is an apostle who's written part of the Bible, and he's carried away by the razzmatazz of what he's seen. It's almost overwhelming. That's why we're directed to be in the Word, because if it could overwhelm him in heavenly places, imagine what the mastermind deceiver is going to do to us, we mortal, easily impressed humans. You can't afford. You're supposed to be building an edifice of faith. You can't afford a single day not meeting with Jesus because you need to put another brick in the wall every day. And you need the steel reinforcement of singing some good hymns. And you need the mortar of prayer to know that it all has meaning and God was talking to you in the Word that day. Don't miss a day to be with Jesus. You don't get another one back. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. And don't you love this? We were made a little lower than the angels, but we're going to actually be elevated to a posture beyond them when Jesus comes back to get us home. It's just not exactly how it seems like it should work. But this angel said, I'm a fellow servant of yours. Isn't that a beautiful way to live? We need to live the same way. And your brethren, we're a family, friends. Church, not a business, it's a family. Your brethren, your sister, who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship Jesus, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I know that we've kind of co-opted that phrase to represent the ministry of Ellen G. White. And it's exactly correct and completely appropriate. She has the marks of a true Bible prophet. This church, while it's a little David-sized church, has a Goliath-sized impact. And God has been doing mighty works because he knew we were little, but he said, and he says to all of you in little churches in one of those minor prophets, is it Zephaniah? Don't despise the day of small things. These little churches are the little bitty capillaries. They may feed in to a little bigger artery, but I want to tell you what, the heart that's pumping the blood out and back is Jesus. But the spirit of prophecy is more than Ellen White. The spirit of prophecy is every time that for the love of God and humanity, you do what you're supposed to do to lovingly proclaim the message of hope, mercy, and truth to a dying world. And it's not just for the preachers, although I hope the spirit of prophecy is moving in my heart, mind, lips, tongue tonight as I stand before you. But this work of edification and exhortation, even correction, there is a spirit in this church, like the spirit of John the Baptist, that loves deeply and dearly, but will also proclaim the truth even at a price. I've got my baton. I entitled this message, If You Were the Remnant, Grab the Baton. If this baton was full of a million doses of an anti-cancer agent, and I said to you, they will expire on December 31, 2018. Spread them as fast and as far as you can. You can't charge money. You have to do it for love. But this is all there is. And if you don't get them out by then, they're wasted. I want to know what's in your heart. I want to know whether or not you'd say, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to live. I don't know how I'm going to eat. I don't know how I'm going to put gas in the car. But I know there's a million people out there who could live if I made the focus of the next 6 months finding as many people as possible and convincing them that I actually have a cure. We don't think enough. Mrs. White says we should stand on the threshold of eternity and we should look at what Jesus has in mind for us. The real center of attraction is not the golden streets. It's not the Garden of Eden restored. It's Jesus. It's the fellowship with the angels. It's freedom. What we have to offer is way better than this. In 2008, both the men's and the women's Olympic team in Beijing were abysmal. It's a strange coincidence, but both of them in the 400-meter relay, in the second lane, on the last lap, at the last pass, on the same day, I believe, they both botched the passing of the baton. Now, if you read the ESPN article I have, America owns that race. They got disqualified in a pre-trial heat. The Jamaicans, with only 1% of the population of America, dominated the day. The writer said, speaking of the dashes, he said, the Jamaicans made ashes of the Americans in the dashes. But you know, there's a lot of races that are lost because the baton doesn't get passed. That night, 11 out of 30 teams, 32 teams, dropped the baton. This is what the runners said on the men's team. Davis Patton said, I take the blame for this. Tyson Gay said, I take the blame for this. Bubba Thornton said, you can put it right on my shoulders. He's the coach. For some reason, that same spirit was not in the woman's team. My hand was there. The stick was there. What I'm telling people is that the stick had a mind of its own. It's not my fault. It's not her fault. It's not either of their fault, but the author of the article wrote, correction, it's the fault of both. Every generation gets a chance to pass this thing. Every generation needs to be trained to receive it from their earliest days. Their soccer, their cello, their judo, their violin, none of it is as important as knowing our dear sweet Jesus and making sure that the kingdom of God is sought first. I was stunned the first day I found out in my sweet little Cicero church, which was a 400 and some odd member church, that some of the parents were skipping adventures to take their kids to play soccer. There is nothing intrinsically wrong with soccer until it comes before the Christian discipleship of your children, and then everything is wrong with soccer, and it probably reflects what other things are wrong in your home. Sports is a god of this age. I have a book on my shelf back in Bering Springs. Sports is religion in America. The only thing is, we're coming up to a day and time when the last generation is going to get the pass, and maybe there won't even be anybody on the track to carry it. No, there will be people on the track to carry it, because Ellen White says in the book Acts of the Apostles that the call will be answered. The question is, are we intentional about the discipleship of our own lives, our own influence, our own money, our own education, our own children, which are Jesus' children, and the highest order of self-actualization, if there's such a thing exists? Actualization in Christ would be to be used by God to bring one more soul across that spiritual Jordan and know they have assurance in Christ and they can face the future without fear. I once ran the Chicago Marathon, at least most of it. How's that for confession? I was there in Millennial Park, 45 other thousand runners in different corrals. Kind of makes it sound like we're cattle. More appropriately, they're were more like horses. They put the fast ones at the front and the slow ones at the back. The crowd was so big, it took me a half hour to get to the starting line after they shot the blank off. I went past the big silver bean. I was running down underneath one of the roads when somebody came up alongside me. I want to tell you, when you train for a marathon, you better have a little bit of time because it tends to dominate your life. And as I was starting off, I was feeling good. I think I genuinely felt good for 18 miles. But as I was starting off, this guy came up alongside me, and he's running pretty good, and he's talking to me. And I'm looking at him. Something isn't right. But I knew immediately he wouldn't finish the race. Now take a guess. Out of 45,000 entrants, how many finished the race? Just in your own mind, get a number. It costs you about $150 to do this. Their right minds pay $145 to make themselves feel terrible after about 3, 4, 5 hours of beating their body to death. Well, it works like this. When you get into your 40s and you realize your youth is slipping away, you got to prove to yourself that it's not all gone. I looked at that guy. I could listen to that guy and know he wasn't going to make it. You know why? Because he was running in cowboy boots and jeans and he had no bib on. He had not prepared. He wasn't even really an official entrant in the race. 37,000 plus people finished that race. You know why? Because once you decide you're going to do something like that, you prepare to do it. And then when it's time, you do it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay off every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run the race with endurance. Every time I came back from one of those runs and I had the last tenth of a mile in front of me, I would speed up and I would quote this scripture, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Glory, hallelujah. You're no ordinary church friend. You've been entrusted with five distinct truths. Most Protestant churches from the day of Luther forward got one, maybe two. Jesus gave us five. And he gave us an educational system and an understanding of the human body to boot. What are we doing with it? What in our lives is so important that we can't make some time to take the baton and run the last leg of the race? What is so important that our kids need to know this? Do we think they need to be Mr. PhD or MD or D-Min or THD or whatever it is, Smith, Kelly? There's nothing wrong with intelligence. But the master of the universe wrote through the prophet that the study of the scriptures would expand the mind like nobody else. And if you've been to any health seminars in Michigan and listened to Vicki Griffin, you know the mind is like plastic and it does grow. It does expand. It does gain capacity. Our church schools have an advantage because the home, the church, and the school are working together and the Bible is the centerpiece of study. And God designed that we could get brighter and healthier and stronger in that environment. I'll tell you what my goal is. My goal is that I could commission and inspire as many people as possible to be like it says in the Old Testament, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. You've been given good news. Don't let it be twisted into some kind of works-oriented, got to assure myself in God it's going to be okay. If you don't love Jesus, start there. That's where it starts. And yes, that is law and grace combined. It's the two together. It's not cheap sentimentalism, nor is it without affection. It is the combination. But I want to tell you, friends, the motivation that's going to take us through, the motivation that needs to be in the heart of our kids, is that they love Jesus and they love not their lives unto the death. And like the early Christian church, it's going to look like the world has us in a headlock. You can't buy. You can't sell. But the mighty power of the Holy Spirit's going to come down. And he's going to break the arm of the adversary and set us free. And we're going to go throughout as a mighty rushing wind empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to win, not lose. And I'm anticipating that we make the last lap and we take the good news all the way up to the gates of heaven and we cast our crowns there before Jesus. But this baton is the reason. This good news is the reason. This eternal gospel is the reason. And brothers and sisters, I'm appealing to you. Recalibrate, renorm, reprioritize. Start in your private, personal world. This church is not a business. Don't try to run it by business practices. Run it by the inspired writings. Run it on your knees. Run it in love for each other and run all the way up to the gates of the kingdom. But whatever you do, don't drop the baton. Father, It is incomprehensible that you would make us your children, rebels and wretches that we are, and yet transformed and wonderfully remade through the power of your love and belonging. Your glory is all the more exhibited by the degree of wandering that's represented in our lives. And thank you that your arm is not short, but that it can save. And thank you that you're a God abundant in mercy. Thank you for this glorious message you've given us. And forgive us when we've inadvertently affirmed our status as the remnant church, when maybe our definition was far too narrow. Indeed, Lord, that's what you've called us to. That's what the message represents. That's what the body is supposed to do, is communicate that all can be a part of the family of God, but the time is running out. Lord, I want to pray that nobody here tonight would live in fear of you, only the holy reverential fear that you're God of grace and mercy, and that yes, indeed, judgment will come. You don't overlook sin. You paid a high price for it. But I pray, Lord, replace whatever may be in our heart that's the wrong kind of fear with the right kind of holy reverential awe that recalibrates and remotivates and refocuses us to serve you out of true, holy, principled love. Forgive us when we thought about the future like the future doesn't include your coming. We've given lip service to it, but you've said in the Old Testament, they're so far from me, they're serving me with their lips, but their hearts don't reflect. And Lord, we must know that their lives then did not reflect the real prioritization of heaven. So I'm praying, Lord, I believe your Spirit has been amongst us, and I'm praying, Lord, as your Spirit has moved on people's hearts, that they would know, as the person who came up to me last night knew what you were asking of them, what changes must be made. For indeed, Lord, you've put the baton solidly in our hands through the generations that have preceded us, through some faithful servant of yours, parent, teacher, preacher, co-worker. Thank you. Oh, praise God and hallelujah, thank you. And please forgive us corporately when we've taken the blessings and used them for the American dream. And save us from imbalance, Lord. You've given us more than most. Give us joy in using it for you. And teach us how to properly order our own homes. Please seal this knowledge and this decision in the hearts of those listening here tonight. May we go out rejoicing that you didn't pass us by, that we get to run the race, that we have a part, whether it's behind the scenes or whether it's up front in public. We're all pressing together in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for all the talents you've put in our lives and our corporate experience. And we're praising you tonight. And thank you for this Michigan Conference camp meeting. Bless us now as we retire, we fellowship, and we rest. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 635 St. Joseph Avenue in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and their church services begin at 8:30 and 11:20 a.m. Access their website at www.villagesda.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.